Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 through 30. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses and brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Let's pray.
I appreciate Larry so much for all that he does for Search and all he does for this congregation. And I appreciate this church, appreciate the elders. And I'm growing to respect and to love so many who are part of this congregation. I'm thankful for December's because I get to be home. I get to sleep in my own bed for the whole month. And I am thankful to get to be here and to be with you tonight. And instead of being away and here and there, God is so good in so many ways and answers so many of our questions. And tonight, we're going to be looking at some of those answers that Jesus gives to questions. And really, that's a part of what the parables are all about. Real-to-life circumstances that arise and people ask questions. And Jesus, in answer to those questions, tells a story. A story that has a point to it. An important point and one that is important for you and I to know. For us to be able to be everything that God wants us to be, to serve Him in such a way that we give Him what He's asking for. You know, to serve someone doesn't mean that you do what you want to do. To serve someone means you do what they want you to do. And that's a part of the service that we give to God and a part of what really working in a vineyard is all about. It's not our vineyard. It belongs to Him. This world belongs to Him. And the things that we do is not ours, but it belongs to Him. It is a great day in any person's life when they come to that point where they realize there is something bigger in this world than I am. There's something bigger than my desires and my wants and my wishes. There's something bigger than what I think about. That there's something that is worth giving my life, my heart, and my soul, and my strength to. And that's a part of what it means to work in a vineyard. Now there was a young man who came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. And it says he came to him and he said, "Teacher, what good things shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What are you asking me about what is good?" He says, There's only one who's good, and if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Well, which ones?" And Jesus said, "Well, you shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Well, the young man said to him, "All these things I've kept. What am I still lacking?" We might all ask ourselves that question. And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that, the Bible says that he was grieved. Heard that statement, he was grieved. And he went away grieved because he was one who owned much property. When I think about this particular story, really, this is the beginning of what we're talking about tonight, workers in the vineyard. Here is a story that really prompts everything. Here is this rich young ruler. It's from Luke that we learn that he's a ruler. We know here that he's a young man, and we know that he's quite wealthy. But it's Luke who tells us that it's a ruler. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three tell this story. But here's this young man who wants to have eternal life. Don't you want eternal life? I do. I want to live with the Lord forever and ever. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with God. And I want what God has to give. And I think about this young man, and he'd heard about Jesus, and he had known some things about him. I can't help but think he knew about the miracles that Jesus worked. And I can't help but think he had listened to him, some of his preaching, and he wants to have this eternal life. Well, go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me, then you'll have eternal life. You know, as I think about this situation, Jesus, when he talked about the commandments, left one out. Now, he talked about various things here, about not murdering anybody or adultery or not stealing, not bearing false witness, honoring your father and mother, not stealing, loving your neighbor as yourself. But there was one that was missing. He didn't mention to him the 10th of the 10 commandments, you shall not covet. Because when he started talking about his property, the things that he already possessed, he wasn't willing to give them up in order to follow the Lord Jesus. What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to deny yourself about? Well, now, this was done in the presence of the disciples. And this is where it begins to get interesting, because it's no longer somebody who's on the outside thinking about coming and being on the inside. Now we're going to look at what about the folks who are on the inside. On the inside. And he said, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you've got your priorities warped, if you've got your ideas in the wrong place, it's going to be mighty difficult for you to please God and be what God wants you to be. Now, it's not that God wants everybody to have nothing. That's not really the point of what Jesus is saying. The question is not so much what do you have, as what will you use with what you have. Will you use it for God's glory? Will you use it for what's right? Would you be willing to give it up if it were going to bless somebody and bless the work of God? In many cases, this young man was not willing to give up what he had. And he went away. He went away. You know, he says to them, okay, if it's more difficult than to get in the kingdom of heaven than to go for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which is an impossibility on the face of it, how are we going to be saved? Who then can be saved? And that's a good question. How are we going to get to heaven? If he can't get to heaven, how are we going to get to heaven? Now, there was a thought among many of the Jews of those days that if a fellow were blessed in this world, that God would bless him in the world to come. And there was almost this thing of, well, if I have troubles and problems and difficulties in life, it's because of something I did and God's punishing me. But if I don't have any of those troubles and things seem to be going very well, that means I must be really standing in the grace of God. That was the way people thought in those days. And they looked at this rich man who was the ruler in the synagogue. Seemed like everything was going well for him. He was keeping the commandments. Well, if he can't be saved, who can? Who can? And I think that's a great question. Jesus answers that in verse 26. He said to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. If you're depending upon yourself, if you're thinking, well, if I just can become so good at this or so good at that that I can earn my way to heaven, you're only fooling yourself. Nobody can earn his way to heaven. You can't, I can't, no one can. There isn't something that you can do to say to God, God, you owe heaven to me. No, it's not that way. God is not obligated to us. We are obligated to him. God is more than generous to us. And what we need to do is have a heart of love. A heart of love that is willing to give up anything because of that love we have for God. And that love we have for what he has done for us. You know, a person who is rich may seem to be greedy, but I've known some greedy poor people too. It's not how much you have, it's if you have greed in your heart or if you have the willingness to use what you have for the work of God in your heart. That's the part that really matters and really makes a difference in what's happening. And he says, with God, all things are possible. God can save people even when they can't save themselves. God can help us even when we can't fully on our own do things. In fact, I don't know of any person who can save himself by himself. If any of us are saved at all, it's because of the grace and the goodness of God. That's how it always works. Our entrance into heaven depends on God's grace, not on what we can do, our righteous works, what we've earned. And in the same way, our reward in heaven will be based on God's reckoning, not on human calculations. Now, Peter begins to step in. Seems like Peter always asks the question that is on a lot of people's minds, but he's the one that's a little more bold, and he's thinking about things. And he says to Jesus, he says, look, he says, behold, we have left everything, and we have followed you. What then will there be for us? What about us? And I can't help but think that every one of us have that part inside of us that says, well, what about me? What about me going to heaven? What am I going to have when I get to heaven? What's going to happen for me? And that was Peter's question. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, you that have followed me, that in the regeneration, in that time when the kingdom comes, in that time when things change, he says, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. By the way, he's on his throne now. Acts chapter 2. He says, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to have a place in his kingdom. And the apostles had a very prominent place in his kingdom. They were the ones who gave out the word of God first. And they were the ones who preached the gospel and got it out to people and went here and went there. They were apostles and they had powers that only apostles could have. But look what he says beyond that. And everyone, now you need to hear this part because that's you and me. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. And then he says, but many who are first will be last and the last first. And I always thought, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? And I think about all of these things that are going on here and the things that Peter is saying about everyone who's left houses or family and things like that. And you know what? I know that there's some of you who've done that. There's some of you who've become members of the body of Christ and by coming to Christ have offended your families and maybe lost that close relationship you once had. I know that there are people like Jana Miller who was here this morning who's gone into Zambia, and the young brother, Brother Arnold, who he and his family have gone into Slovakia and worked hard and worked long hours and away from mom and dad and away from the things and the comforts of home. And I think about what they have given up, and God says to them that everybody who gives up these things shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. That's an important promise. I spend about half of my year away from home. I very frequently preach in congregations where I've never seen the face of anybody who's sitting out in the pews. And yet people are very gracious and very kind. And I'm here to tell you that whenever Jesus makes a promise, that promise is true. That brethren are brethren wherever you go, and their hearts are open and their lives are full And I know that every one of us who've gone on trips like to Niagara and Winfield, and those of you who've gone up into Colorado, and those who've gone down into Texas and other places, wherever you've gone, there have been brethren who took you into their arms and took you into their lives and made you feel wonderful and made you feel strong because they cared about you. That's the friendship we have in Christ. But he says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. And I think about that, and I think about what an interesting statement that is. First and last, what does that mean? Now we come to Matthew 20, those first 16 verses, and he begins to explain about the first and the last. He said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. In those days, there would be a place in the marketplace where people would stand and they would wait for some of the landowners to come and hire them. I've been a few places in foreign countries where that still happens today. And I was in one place not too many years ago here in America, where there would be people who would go and stand in a certain place to do farm work, and the farmers knew that they could come and hire people at that particular site for day laborers. And so he went there to hire laborers for his vineyard. Why? Because when it came time to harvest, you had to have somebody to work. And a lot of work had to be done very quickly. And when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, a denarius was a day's wage. It was a silver coin. It was a Roman coin. And it would pay for a day's wage. Whatever you needed to live on for that day, it would provide for you. Well, he went out about the third hour. Why? Because he didn't have enough workers. Needed more. You know what? The church never has enough workers. The church never has enough people to volunteer for everything that is to be done. And so the third hour, he went out again. He saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You too, go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I'll give you." And so they went. Now, a denarius was what was necessary really for a day's pay for anybody. And he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, the Bible says that he went out and he found others standing, and he said to them, "Well, why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They'd been idle all this time. Well, I don't know whether they just didn't show up at the right time or this or that, but they finally showed up thinking, "Well, maybe somebody will hire me even for a short time." And they said to him, "Because no one hired us." And he said to them, "Well, you too, you go into the vineyard." And they worked, and they worked for an hour. Usually those days would begin early in the morning. If you took a Jewish day, it began the first hour of the day would be at 6 in the morning, and it would go 3 hours at 9 o'clock. 6 hours would be at noon. The ninth hour would be 3 o'clock. And then the 12th hour, that last hour at the end of the day, would be the 12th hour. Well, it was now the end of the day. When the evening had come, and the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, "Okay, give them their wages. Pay them their wages to the laborers, beginning with the last group and then go to the first." Now, it was necessary that whoever worked that day be paid that day. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 15, "You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and he sets his heart on it." That's what's going to feed him and feed his family, so that he will not cry against you to the Lord and it becomes sin in you. Or again, Leviticus 19, verse 13, "You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning." These folks were dependent upon that money to live on, to feed their families, to have what they needed for their existence. And so you paid them before the sun went down. Well, when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. Well, that's what he promised the people who came first thing in the morning. They got a full day's wages. And then verse 10, "And when those hired first," that is the ones who worked all day, when they came, they thought that they would receive more. They'd get more money than the others got. But each of them also received a denarius, just a one-day pay. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "Well, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." Oh my, you can imagine how they might have felt. Now, when I think about these folks, I think I can understand this parable a little better at this point in my life than I could when I was young. This month, it was 46 years ago, Travis, that I met with your grandfather and the other elders, Brother Wells, Brother Ernst. And they hired me to be a youth minister just about this time of year, 46 years ago, December 1970. And I've been working for churches for 46 years. And you know what? I have been through some fire. And I've had some heartaches. I've had some times of failure, and I've had some times of success. I've had some times where I had to throw my hands up and wonder, what in the world are we going to do? And I tell you, there's not a preacher, there's not an elder in this room that, if they've served for very long, doesn't really understand exactly what I'm talking about. And I think about people who have suffered under the scourge and under the scorching heat of the time and how difficult that was. But you know what? I think about these folks, and they talked about all that they gave up. But he answered them, verse 13, and said to one of them, "Friend, I'm not doing you any wrong. Didn't you agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you." My goodness, he had that right, didn't he? "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye evil?" Some say evil, some say envious, because I am generous. Now, the evil eye was something that they understood in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 22, "A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth, and he doesn't know that want will come upon him." And I've known some folks through the years. I had a very dear friend who got envious and who got greedy and who began to do things that he shouldn't do. And oh, how it ruined his life. He was a deacon in the church, lost his family, lost his place, even lost his faith in some ways. Never went back to church after that. And I grieve over that, because he had an evil eye. He saw a way to get rich fast, and that was the wrong way to do it. Now, let me just mention this. He says, verse 16, "Thus the last shall be first, and the first last." When I get to heaven, I'm not going to worry about what God has got prepared for me. Let me tell you what, every day of my life, the blood of Jesus has been cleansing me. God's been taking care of me spiritually. Every day of my life, I've been praying, and God has been hearing my prayers. God takes care of me. Every day of my life, I have had the hope of eternal life. And one of these days, even though the scorching wind has been a part of my life here, it's not going to be that way when I get there. I think of Romans 8 and verse 18, that the momentary afflictions of our time, the problems of our time, the difficulties that we face, the afflictions that we've suffered in this day and time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The God who's been taking care of me every day of my life will take care of me there. And I cannot imagine all of the beauties and the glory and the grandeur when one day I am able to see the throne of God. When one day I'm able to see the myriads of angels. When one day I'm going to see my Lord Jesus Christ and be able to thank Him. When one day I will see the Holy Spirit. When one day I'll see the saints of all the ages who have stood strong with God and who never gave up on God and went through far more than I've ever gone through, and yet God was with them and God blessed them. I tell you what, nobody's going to be complaining about the denarius in heaven. Nobody's going to be complaining with all of the grandeur and the glory and the wonder that God has in store for them at that point. Oh, we live as human beings in this life, and we're fleshly and we're weak. And there are times that we go in the wrong direction and we look at things the way that we look at them today and tomorrow, and we worry about this and we worry about that. But I'm telling you, the day will come. We won't worry about any of those things. Why? Because we'll be in the hand of God forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's what I'm looking for, and I hope that's what you're looking for. That's what God has to give to us and how God can bless us. When I think about the things and the problems of these folks, I think sometimes that there's a little bit of pride. They were looking at the fellow who left. And, why, he doesn't deserve anything. He left. He didn't do anything. Look what all we've done. Pride. But folks, even after we have done our very best, we're still unworthy servants. If we could live 1,000 years, even 1,000 lifetimes, we could not return to God what He's done for us, day in and day out. You see because God gave you eyes. You hear because God gave you ears. You're able to live because God gave you teeth and a tongue and a stomach. You're able to live because God gave you lungs and you can breathe. You're able to do because God gave you a mind to think with. God gave you a heart so that you could love. God gave you a will so you could choose. Whatever you have because God gave to you. Pride sometimes makes us think that we're better than we are, but that's the wrong way to think. Sometimes people have a mercenary spirit. And they're a little like Peter, and they're asking the question, what's in it for me? My word, what's in it for you? What's in it for you? I think about so many things. It's not me. It's my Lord. It's not me. It's my family. It's not me. It's everyone I can touch and can reach out to and can bless and can help. It's very easy at times for us to think about, well, what's in it for me? But you know what? They got what they agreed for, the denarius. But I can't help but think that God has a whole lot more in store for us than anything we can imagine in this life. This is not on the outline, but in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, is a marvelous passage. And every time I think about heaven, I think about Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2 and verse 4, it says, and I love the verses that begin with the word but. It seems like all of the greatest passages seem to either begin with the word for, F-O-R, or the word but. And he talks about being children of wrath, but, verse 4. He says, God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead, that's what we were before we became Christians, dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. And then he says, by grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, why did he seat us in the heavenly places? In order that. Now, here's what God's got in store for you. In order that, in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God is not just going to love you a little bit. He's going to love you a whole bunch. I love my wife Jackie and I love her family, and I can remember this time of year thinking about coming home from Mississippi or Tennessee to back to Oklahoma for Christmas. And we'd spend a few days at my folks' house, and that was a wonderful time, and we'd spend a few days at her folks' house, and then we'd head back. Jackie's folks' house, there was a room, Larry, about as long as from me to you. And on either side of that room, there was kind of a spread out place with every kind of pie and cake and cookie and candy you could imagine. There would be 30 of us who would come home for Christmas. And there would be enough of those delicacies to last for the 3-4 days that the 30 of us were there. When we come home to our Father, when we come home to our Father, there'll be more than we can imagine, more than we can imagine prepared by God for us. God will take care of us. We don't need a mercenary spirit. God's been with us every day of our lives, and he hasn't given up on us even when this life is over. A third problem that some people have is maybe self-serving comparisons. Look what we did, and he left, and we stayed with you. What about that? Well, that's fine. But I tell you what, the grace of God takes away a lot of comparisons. There are a lot of folks who are out there in the world who never heard about Jesus, who never heard about the truth, who never knew the love of God until somebody at the 9th hour or the 11th hour came along and taught them and showed them the way of the Lord more accurately. And when they heard, they became a Christian. Yes, the promises of God are as great for them as it is for us. And the love of God is as great for them as it is for us. Self-serving comparisons don't do any good. They really don't help. What anybody else gets from God is God's business. God may see some things that we can't see and may know some things that we don't know. What anybody else does is God's business. The thing that we need to do is make sure that we keep our relationship with God fresh and strong and being what it ought to be. Now, sometimes we think, oh, we've gone through the fire. Things have really been tough. And I've had some brokenhearted moments in my years. But I think about this next little section, verses 17 to 19. And it says, and as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. Now here's what's going to happen. And the Son of Man, that was his favorite description. Besides, he called himself either the Son or the Son of Man so frequently. The Son of Man is going to be delivered to the chief priests. He's going to be delivered to the scribes. What are they going to do? They're going to condemn him to death. They're going to hand him over to the Gentiles. You know what the Gentiles are going to do? They're going to mock him. Then they're going to scourge him. Then they're going to crucify him. You see, when this story was taking place, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. After this story is over, we began to see the triumphant entry and many other things that take place soon after this. But Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he knew what waited him there. And I think about this thing about Jesus, and they mocked him, and they scourged him, and they crucified him. But on the third day, he will be raised up. And you know what? No matter what you may go through in this life, no matter what scourging you may have to face, or what problems you have, or what mocking you may have, no matter how many trials that will happen to you in this life, there is something that you need to remember. That on the last day, God will raise you up and bring you home. And you can live with God forever and ever and ever. Nobody will be complaining about the denarius on that day. Now, to become a Christian, you must hear the Word of God. You must hear what God has to say. You must listen to Him. I think that there are times that people need to step back. As I mentioned earlier this year, that listening was one of the hardest things for people to do. Hear what God says. It's not what somebody thinks or somebody feels. Somebody might say, well, I feel that I'm saved in my heart. What does God say? That's what really matters. Once you've heard the gospel, that story of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, and how He is the Lord and the Christ, and how that He is the one who will judge us at the end of time, to believe in Him. To believe that He did raise from the dead, that He really is everything He claimed to be, that He worked the miracles, and that God was with Him, and that with that faith and that hearing, to learn to love Him. Obedience to the gospel starts a lot with love. There are a lot of people who may believe, but if you're not loving Him, you won't have the full persuasion to do everything that you want to do. It's love that causes us to hate our sins and to want to do what's right. It's love that says, I don't want to live that way anymore. I don't want to do something that hurts God anymore. I don't want to offend God anymore. Why? Because He loved me and I love Him. And out of that repentance, we begin to change our lives and do the right thing. And with that faith and that repentance, to be able to confess Him. And that's a public act. I'm always glad when I see young people come forward, and whenever someone is baptized in front of the whole group and they ask them that question, do you believe? That's confession. Confession is a public statement of, this is who I am. This is what I believe. This is what I'm willing to do to give my life to Jesus. And then to be baptized, to be immersed in water, and that's for the remission of sins. That's when God adds you to His kingdom. That's whenever you're part of God, whenever you're in the family of God. That's when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's when God is with you and you are with Him. And there is a relationship there that is unlike anything you've ever known before. Oh, I tell you, don't be like the fellow who waits till the sixth hour or the ninth hour or the 11th hour. Come to the Lord if you know it's time, because He's calling for you. The gospel is a gospel call to everyone to come and work in the vineyard. And God needs people, and He needs every single one of you to be active in the kingdom, to be a worker in the kingdom, to do the things that He needs done, because there are souls still needing to hear the gospel. And you need to hear the gospel too. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, I beg you to become one. Maybe you have been a Christian a while, but you haven't been working in the vineyard. Maybe it's time you thought about working in the vineyard a little more, to get busy. Why? Because there's somebody who may be sitting down the aisle from you who needs what you have to offer. There may be somebody on your block that needs what you have to offer. There may be somebody that you work with who needs your heart, who needs your help, who needs your encouragement. Are you working in the vineyard? Sometimes Christians sit on the lazy pew. Sometimes Christians sit on the uninvolved pew. Sometimes Christians sit on the asleep pew. Folks, we need to rise up and work in the vineyard. Why? Because that's where the harvest is. And we need to be harvesting souls as much as we can. If you're subject to the God's invitation, we pray you'll respond while we stand and sing.
There is a habitation.